your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is number 77, and what this is going to be is a recording of the message that I preached to the people of Mount Tabor Baptist Church today, and it is on Genesis 41, which is the passage of scripture that deals with Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dreams and being promoted from out of prison all the way into the second of command of all of Egypt. So it's a great story and a pretty good message. So you should be able to listen to that. But before we do that, I want to take care of some introductory business. First of all, you'll have already noticed that the introductory music is a little bit different. That was actually my son and his recording. He wrote that song, and it's, of course, just only a part of it. You're going to hear the whole song at the closing, so make sure you listen to that all the way through. But he recorded that and wrote the song all himself for this podcast at my request. And so I would encourage feedback to him, particularly if you like it, if you thought it sounded good. He would appreciate any kind of feedback that you want to give on that. Any kind would be good, but particularly that would be encouraging. And the best way to give feedback is actually at my email, which is steve@thelegacypodcast.com. But you can also give feedback under each of the episodes. And in order to do that, you need to be a registered user, which I recommend you do anyway, because that will give you all the updates when they happen to the website. So anytime I add a blog post or anytime I add a podcast or anything like that, it will show up and through email to you. And that way you can keep abreast of what is going on quickly. And that's the best way to do that is by registering. You can do that on the top right corner of the website. Also, I want to encourage you to make sure that you are following us and telling your friends and family about us on all the various social media. We're on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, and the more word you get out, the better it is, the more the show will grow, and the audience is growing. I appreciate those of you who are registering, those of you who are telling friends and family, and I would really appreciate a lot of likes on Facebook. I'm right at a point now where if I've got a couple more, I get to some other extra slot on there, so I would appreciate that. And make sure that you're also giving comments under and subscribing in the iTunes category, because that will enable me to be able to move up higher in the page ranking there as well. All that helps to get more word out. If you like the show, that would be a great way to support it. The affiliate link for today is, the affiliate focus for today is U.S. Legal Forms. The reason why I like U.S. Legal Forms is because there are certain documents that are absolutely essential for you to have in place in order to leave a legacy. One of those would be the will, advanced medical directive, and a power of attorney. All three of those you can get from U.S. Legal Forms for about $50 for both husband and wife. And the best place I know of to get them, and the way to do that is to go to the website, and on the center right column, you'll see all of the affiliate links, and you can punch on the U.S. Legal Forms and be able to access their website that way. And when you do that, of course, a little bit of money comes back to me, and I would appreciate that. Also, make sure that you are, if you're interested becoming a legacy partner, you can check out that on the website. A legacy partner program is $30 a year. With that, you have access to the exclusive members only page that has discounts to various vendors. It has some ebooks. It has some information on finances and helpful information about gardening and farming and that kind of thing. And in addition to that, you can also help support the show at less than 25 cents an episode. Well, that takes care of the introductory material. So now let's go ahead and listen to the podcast for today. Chapters to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, that's where we're going to be looking today. While you're turning there, let me say I recently read about a study that was done by two different universities dealing with falsely accused prisoners. And after their research, they concluded that there has been over 2,000 prisoners incorrectly incarcerated
incarcerated since 1989. 2,000 people in prison that were falsely accused and that are there. Now, I don't know how many of you all have ever spent any time in prison or in jail. You don't need to raise your hand. I actually spent some time in there because I got the opportunity to preach one time in a prison. And, you know, the prisons that we have in the United States, really, although I would never want to spend any time in there behind bars other than to preach the gospel or something like that, but they are really, they're nice compared to prisons and jails that have been in existence for centuries. And in other countries, you go to some of the prison systems there and they are far worse than they are here. And I can only imagine what the prison was like that Joseph was sent to after his dealings with his false accusations from Potiphar's wife. Now, we know that he was sent not to the deepest of dungeons, but he was sent to the dungeon or to the prison where the political prisoners were held. And so it was most likely not quite as bad as maybe criminals that were violent criminals or something like that, or criminals against the state. And so he probably had a little bit better situation than them. And yet to be falsely accused and sent to prison at any time, no doubt must have been a difficult time. And so we find Joseph in that state when we get to chapter 41. Chapter 39, as I already read, dealt with him being falsely accused, sent to the prison. And then chapter 40 deals with, while he is in prison, of course, he is elevated to positions of supervisory roles while he is down there. And God continues to show favor upon him no matter what the circumstance that he is in. And while he is down there, the baker and the cupbearer of the Pharaoh are also sent down to the same prison. And while they're down there, they have dreams. And they find out from Joseph that Joseph can interpret these dreams. And so Joseph interprets these dreams for the baker and for the cupbearer. And just as he says is going to happen, exactly happens. And God is able to explain through Joseph what these dreams are. They come to pass. And Joseph reminds the cupbearer, says, "Remember me when you are released from this prison." And then for 2 years, the cupbearer forgets. And that's where we come to chapter 41. And it says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by a river." So the cupbearer is now back in service of the Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh now has a dream, and the cupbearer is remembering this after 2 years. So it's been 13 years that Joseph has been in and out of prisons at various capacities. And verse 2 says, "Suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed a second dream. Suddenly the heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good, and behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of the wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh." And so we see here that he calls upon these wise men and the magicians and all of his advisors that were supposed to be the wisest of the land to try to help him come up with some kind of interpretation for the dreams that he had had. Now, these wise men and magicians were the scientists of the day. what they would do is when people had dreams, they would write down those dreams, and then as different situations took place, they would then record whether or not those dreams had any kind of fulfillment or something like that. And so, you know, we think of this more like astrologers or something like that. But these would have been the scientists of the day. When they had heard these dreams, they would have gone to the libraries and they would have looked up, okay, let's see, a dream about cows. And they would have looked up dreams about cows and they would say, okay, well, this one doesn't fit. What about dreams about heads of grain? They would look for the book about dreams about heads of grain. Nothing seemed to fit. They were using all of the powers that they had, using all of their wisdom, all of their knowledge to try to come up with some kind of conclusion as to Pharaoh's dreams, and were unable. And so in verses 9 through 13, the cupbearer says, oh yeah, I remember this guy back in prison who was able to interpret my dream. Why don't you call on him? And so sure enough, in verses 14 through 24, Joseph is called. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothes and came to Pharaoh. See, Hebrews would wear a beard and usually have longer hair. The Egyptians usually shaved their face as well as shaved their whole head. Sometimes they'd have a little tassel in the back. But for the most part, they were completely shaven. And so Joseph, wanting to be able to present himself culturally acceptable to Pharaoh, made sure that he looked as much like he could as an Egyptian and came before Pharaoh. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is one, no one who can interpret it, but I have heard and said of you that you can understand the dream to interpret it. Now listen to Joseph's response here. It's very interesting. It says, so Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So he is automatically denying any value in himself other than that God is using him to interpret the dreams. And so he is told what these dreams are, and then in verse 25, he gives the interpretation. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of the Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which come up out of, and come up after them, eight are 7 years, and the seven empty heads, blighted by the east wind, are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all of the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famines will deplete the land. So the plenty will be not known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. I think it's interesting that it was repeated twice to signify the importance of it. And no doubt Joseph, when he is hearing this dream twice, or hears the interpretation or understands the interpretation, he's probably thinking about all the different ways in which God has repeated for emphasis throughout his life. He had the two dreams. When he was imprisoned, the imprisoners had two dreams. He was able to interpret them, and now Pharaoh has two dreams. And so there was this idea of repeating something over and over again as a way of emphasizing the fact that God was at work in the midst of it, and God was trying to get their attention. So in verses 33 through 36, Joseph then gives the Pharaoh some advice based upon the interpretation of these dreams. And he says, now then, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land may not perish during the famine. So the Pharaoh likes this idea, and he says, I think the best person for that job is you, Joseph. And so Joseph is not only brought out of prison, but he's placed in second command of all of Egypt. He would be in position, what would be called like viceroy or Or in those days, it would have been like the secretary of the estate of Pharaoh. And so it was the most honorable position that had been given to any person. And Joseph was given that position because he showed himself a wise advisor to Pharaoh. Verses 44 through 49, he's given as a wife, a daughter of the priest of On, which was the highest priestly family in Egypt of the time. And then in verses 50 through 52, we see that he's able to have a couple of children by her, and he names them based upon his Hebrew traditions. And then he does what is suggested by his advice in verses 53 through 57. It says, "Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all the land, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to do, do.' The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands." Now this must have been a super severe, that the whole region itself was totally without grain. And by following God's advice and following God's command and his interpretations, Joseph was able to not only save the people of Egypt, but he was able to save the people in the surrounding regions. So what are some applications for us, or some principles that we can gain from this text? Well, a couple of things. First of all, we must not lose faith even though it seems like God is not at work. I want us to remember what it might have been like for Joseph, having been thrown into prison falsely. Well, first of all, he was sold by his brothers, led down into Egypt. And then when he was in Egypt in Potiphar's house, he was doing what he was supposed to do. He was being faithful to Potiphar's house, and he was falsely accused. And when he was falsely accused, he was thrown into the dungeon. And when he was in the dungeon, God gave him grace. He was able to excel as a supervisor. He was able to give the interpretation to the cupbearer, and the cupbearer forgot him. And now for 2 years, he's waiting for the cupbearer to finally remember him. The cupbearer finally remembers him, be able to go before Pharaoh. During that 13-year period, do you think he lost heart? Well, I don't know. I probably would have. It says that he remained faithful, and so much so that we actually see him when he comes before Pharaoh. He doesn't criticize what took place. He doesn't complain about what took place, but instead he continues to remind the people that God was still with him. And he says, "God is the one who's able to give me the interpretations of the dreams that you have had." And so even though the trials had come, he was remaining faithful to it. And he knew that God was still at work in the midst of it. Now, if we consider what is going on in our own nation and around the globe, it's real easy for us to get discouraged, to lose faith, to lose heart, to think that maybe God is not in it. Our economy's in the tank, and I think that we are headed for even worse economic situations. If you look at the two choices that the Republicans and the Democrats have put forth for us as president, neither one's a good choice, in my opinion. They're both liars and thieves. If you look at the evening news, I don't like to watch the evening news very often, but the other day it was on. I think we were trying to get ready something ready for Falling Farms or something like that. And so we were up a little late and had the evening news on. And the evening news was full of murder, theft, rape, death. Nothing good on the evening news. Now, I know that they do that in part because that's what seems to sell, unfortunately. But certainly there is robberies and murders and rapes all around, wars around the globe, tensions in the Middle East, bombings in various places, starvations and disease and hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes. There's an outright rejection of the Word of God in most institutions in the United States. And when you think about that, when you read through this list, you kind of go, man, where is God in the midst of all that? Well, He's right where He should be. He's working out His will perfectly, just as He was with Joseph. Joseph did not lose faith, even though all around him seemed to be having trouble. He continued to remain faithful, and so should we. We must not lose heart, but we must remain faithful regardless of the circumstances. Number two, God is superior to all the philosophies, scientists, and religions of the world. God is superior to all the philosophies, scientists, and religions of the world. This is demonstrated to us in the fact that all of the Pharaoh's advisors, all of the scientists, all the religious leaders, all the priests, all of his advisors tried to help him understand the dreams. But it wasn't until they called upon the servant of God that the dreams were able to be understood. A slave with the knowledge of God is superior to all the kings and his philosophers. Presidents and rulers of today, many of them have advisors that are supposed to advise them in various subjects. They're supposed to be experts in their areas of expertise. They're supposed to be the most wise and the most knowledgeable in their various areas. In the United States, we call this the presidential cabinet. And so they have an advisor for agriculture, and they have an advisor for economics, and they, I don't know what they do. And they have an advisor for, you know, all different kinds of fields, supposed to be experts on what to do with the situation. And yet, I would say that very, very few of them, if any of them, actually look to the Word of God for wisdom. That's why we're in such a mess we're in. Instead, we need people like Joseph who are able to speak the Word of God, whether it is expedient or not. There's no philosopher, no PhD, no MD, no secretary of this or that bureaucracy that provides superior wisdom and insight than God does. He has revealed His Word, enough wisdom for nations and peoples to prosper. You know, it's interesting when somebody is at the end of their rope, when they are at a point in their life where they are, they've sought counsel, they've tried to get advice from medical doctors, they've tried to figure out what the problem is scientifically. What do then? They call out to God, don't they? Why? Because we know that no matter what the scientist, no matter what the PhD, no matter what the MD, no matter what the advisor, they fail. But God never fails. And He is superior to all of them. Similar thing happened in the time of Daniel. Remember the situation with Daniel? And Daniel was trying to, or there were all kinds of advisors trying to understand the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And none of them were able to understand it either until when? Until they called upon the man of God, Daniel. And Daniel was able to come and interpret the dream for them. Psalm chapter 119, verse 98 says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." You see, it is God's word that gives us the kind of wisdom that can surpass all the wisdom of the world, all the degrees and all the potential that is out there. God's word gives us that ability to overcome all that. There is incredible power with walking with God because we can walk as trusted advisors. You give me a lowly farmer, a lowly servant, a blue-collar worker who knows and follows God, or a PhD philosopher or lawyer or doctor from a secular university, and I will choose the lowly farmer, blue-collar worker any day. Why? Because they have the wisdom of God. My friends, the answer is found in the revelation of God. So if you want to be wise, wise beyond your advisors, learn the Scriptures. And then number three, we must take advantage of the opportunities that are given to us to increase our influence, because only the strong can help the weak. Notice what Joseph did when he was called before Pharaoh and he gave the advice that he gave. What did he say? He said, "You should find yourself a guy like me." Now, he didn't say that, but that's what he was saying. He was saying, "You should find a guy that's really smart, who knows what's going on because God's given him understanding, who's able to make good choices for the king, and you're supposed to appoint somebody like that over this affair. That's what you should do. He took advantage of the opportunity he had to promote himself. Now, he didn't do it in such a way that was arrogant or prideful, but he did it so that he might be able to take advantage of the opportunity so that he could grow in strength, and by that strength, help those who were weak. It involves making the most of every opportunity. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." Also, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So when we understand what the will of the Lord is, we can advise other people on that. It will be able to give us clout. It will be able to give us an advantage and promote us into other opportunities where we can then exercise that strength to help other people. The scriptures are clear that it is only the strong that can help the weak. The weak can't help the weak. Only the strong can help the weak. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, this can also be proved on a practical scale. You think about it for a moment on a financial scale. Can a broke person help somebody else who's broke? No. You have to have somebody who's got some money be able to help somebody who's broke. What about psychologically? You take somebody who's broken and bruised psychologically, somebody who's down and out, somebody who's emotionally disturbed. Are they really able to help other people emotionally? No. You got to take someone who's strong emotionally that can then help somebody else who's weak emotionally. Or look at it spiritually. Somebody who's spiritually weak, who barely knows the rudimentary levels of Christianity, are they able to help much when it comes to teaching other people the scriptures? No. You have somebody who's strong in the scriptures. What about physically? Can somebody who's barely able to get along help stack wood for somebody else? No, of course not. And so you can see that we can go on and on with this list, but the idea is it's only the strong can help the weak. The weak can't help the weak. And so we should take opportunity that we have to develop areas in our life where we have some strength so that we can then use that strength to help other people. And then number four, it is wise to plan ahead. It is wise to plan ahead. The counsel that Joseph gave to Pharaoh was to plan ahead, to save during the good times so that you can have something during the bad times. It makes common sense. It's what we're told when we're very, very young. It's something that we should be doing on a regular basis, and yet we encounter just the opposite so often. For 8 years, I've been involved off and on in various financial capacities, advising people with their money. And inevitably, I go to someone's home and talk with them about their financial situation, and they've saved very, very little money for the rainy day. They have almost no money saved for retirement, and they're struggling paycheck to paycheck. And you ask them, why haven't they saved any money? Well, I know I'm supposed to do that, just haven't got around to it yet. Well, the scriptures are really, really clear that we need to plan. We know that a rainy day is coming, right? We know that there's going to be something that breaks down in our house that we need to pay for. And, I've heard it said before that people sometimes go into debt, and I don't want to go too much into this, but sometimes people go into debt on their credit cards for Christmas, to buy Christmas presents. Well, doesn't Christmas come every year? Can't we, know that it's coming in December and, plan ahead for that? Of course we can. And so it's wise for us to be able to do that. Now, there is this teaching going around in the churches that we lack faith when we plan ahead, and that we should live moment by moment, because when we're living moment by moment, that's when we truly have faith and we're dependent upon God. Well, I don't know where they get that from, but it's not from the scriptures. Scriptures are really, really clear. It's important to plan ahead. Remember the Aesop's fable about the ant and the grasshopper? Remember that? How the ant and the grasshopper were out in the field, and the ant was carrying this heavy load, working on getting the, the food in for the wintertime, and the grasshoppers just hopping around eating, saying, "Hey, why are you working so hard? Look at all this food around. We've got all this food. There's plenty around. Don't work so hard. Take some time off. It's summertime." And the ant responds back to the grasshopper and says, "Oh no, but wintertime's coming. I've got to store this food up so that when wintertime comes and there's no more grass out here, we have something to eat." And the grasshopper says, "Oh no, you can eat now and not worry about it." And then it gets a little bit cooler. The grasshopper has a little bit harder time to find food. But the ant's still out there gathering food and bringing it in. He sees the ant go by with another load of food. And the grasshopper says, "Are you still trying to gather food?" And the ant says, "Yes, grasshopper, and you should too, because winter's coming." And the grasshopper says, "Well, it is getting kind of thin around here, but I'll be okay. I still have time." And the winter sets in. Starts to snow and freeze. All the food dies. And the grasshopper doesn't see the ant anymore because he realizes the ant is inside his house. So grasshopper goes to the ant, knocks on the door, says, "Hey, can I come in? I know you've got some food in there." And the ant says, "No. We worked hard preparing and setting aside. And now we're going to eat the food that we prepared." Now, usually the story ends there with the moral of the lesson of preparing, right? In real life, what would happen? It's kind of, you don't want to tell this to children necessarily, but in real life, what would happen? That grasshopper would then die and become food for the ant the next year. That's really what would happen. But you can't really tell that to the kids. I mean, it's little children's Aesop's fable, right? But it teaches us a point. And what's the point? We need to prepare. It's wise to prepare for the future. The scriptures confirm this. It says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the costs, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation, is able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while he is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." Also, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." And then finally in Proverbs 21, verse 20, it says, "There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it all." There's a teaching, as I mentioned, saying going around that we can only live by faith when we have nothing and we live day by day. And that's foolish. The scriptures say that we are to be wise, and to be wise is to plan ahead. And then number 5, he who is faithful over the little things will be given more responsibility. Joseph had learned to be faithful in whatever circumstance he found himself. He was faithful when he was sent to prison, when he was sent, first of all, to Potiphar's house. He was faithful over all the things. And so Potiphar gave him control of his whole estate. And then he was falsely accused, sent to prison. And he rose in success down there to where he became a supervisor of the prison. And then he was elevated from there into Pharaoh's house. And he was faithful over all of Pharaoh's house. Well, how was it that he got from prison to Pharaoh's house? By being faithful with what he had. Being faithful over little things, he was able to be given more responsibilities. The principle is stated in the scripture in a few different ways. First of all, in Matthew 25, verse 21, it says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" And then in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." And so whatever responsibilities we've been given to at the time, whatever our station is in life right now, we should be faithful in it. And as we are faithful in that station in life, chances are God will elevate us into other stations where we might be able to be of more help or be able to be a better assistant to someone else and have more advantage and to be able to give more. We cannot expect more if we're not faithful in our current situation. And then finally, number six, no matter how successful we become, we must not forget our God. No matter how successful we become, we must not forget our God. Notice that even after Joseph was promoted to second in command of all of the region of Egypt, and he was given a wife of the pagan priest, he still remained faithful by naming his children after God and giving them a Hebrew name. If you look with me in verses 51, it says, "So Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh." Manasseh means forget. And he says, "I'm naming him because God has enabled me to forget the miseries that I went through." And then it says in verse 52, "And the name of the second he called Ephraim." And Ephraim means fruitful. And he says that it's because God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And so even though he had been raised and elevated to a great deal of success at the time, he did not forget that it was God who had got him there. He did not forget that it was God who had given him that success. Even though he had been all surrounded by all these pagan ruler and pagan gods and pagan priests, he remained faithful to God, even in the midst of it. I believe that one of the problems that we have in our country today is affluency. Meaning that we have gotten to the point in our lives where we are comfortable. We live in a situation because of the blessings of living in a free society for the most part. We have developed a level and standard of living where we don't lack anything really. Now, I've been wanting an iPod or an iPad, a whole lot, and I could do an iPhone 4S rather than my iPhone 4. But do I need those things? Of course not. All of our needs are met. And then some. We have luxuries. We have great benefits. You know, we just got a new van out there. What a blessing it is. And so, we have been given so much that sometimes it's easy for us to forget God. And what a tragic thing that would be. We don't want to be in such a state of misery that we wonder, where is God? And yet we don't want to be in such a state of affluence that we say, I don't need God. We should be able, regardless of the situation, to be able to remember our God. Now, I believe harder times economically are coming to the U.S., and I am actually, in some ways, in a distorted way, looking forward to it, because I think that it will make people's attention turn back towards God. And if that's the case, then that's a good thing. Now, I would prefer to have prosperity and the fear of God, but if we have to have a choice between the two, I'd rather choose the fear of God. And so my question is, have we forgotten God? My hope is that even in our affluence, even in our success, even in our benefits, even in our blessings, that we're able to realize that God's the one who gives us all those things. Now, I want us to project ourselves 1,800 years from the time of Joseph to the first century. And there was another man who was humbled on various occasions. He was given over by the authorities, sent off to different kinds of punishment and tortures of various kinds. And he was willing to die for the sins of his people. But God elevated him. God placed him on the right hand of the Father so that he might be able to rule and reign for all eternity. You see, God is consistent. He did the same back then with Joseph. He did the same with Christ. And by his grace, we are able to stand with him for all eternity, no matter what the circumstances. Let us pray.
And with that, this has been Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy?
People today are turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and lift our hands and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Say goodbye. But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?